Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're all enjoying the weather, and I sure hope that winter is finally over. But don't count on it. I bet you. I just got a call from, or a text from my sister over in Chicago, and they thought winter was over last week, and then now they got 3 inches of snow. So it just happens. So last week we started a new sermon series called It's a Heart Issue. We talked last week about having a giving heart. Now before we go any further in this sermon series, I thought it would be important that we spend some time this morning talking about how we can understand the condition of our heart, how we can fix any condition within our heart that can have a negative effect on our relationships, but especially on our relationship with God and how we respond to God. We all know that without a healthy heart, blood can't get to the places of our body to keep us active and ultimately alive. But when the Bible speaks about the condition of the heart, we should know that it isn't talking about the physical aspects of our heart, such as the pumping of blood to our body. When the Bible speaks on the condition of the heart, it is always referring to the spiritual condition of where our heart is leading us. We are born with a condition that affects the spiritual condition of our heart, and that symptom or cause is caused by our sinful nature that affects the spiritual condition of our heart. Because sin bore a hole in our heart that robs us of having that right relationship with God. But even Christians who came into a saving relationship, a new saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, they too can also be affected by this condition of the heart. The Bible often warns the believer to pay close attention to the condition of their heart. Now, 25%, speaking of the physical condition of our hearts, 25% of all deaths in this country are related to heart disease. So we have become a nation that is obsessed with exercise and good eating, and for good reason. We want to keep our bodies healthy, especially our heart healthy, which keeps us, again, active and alive. However, Christians often neglect the spiritual condition or aspects of the heart. The Bible speaks of the heart from the spiritual perspective because it says that the heart is the wellspring of life. And like the pumping of blood to our body that our heart does for us, our spiritual condition of the heart is even more important than our physical condition. I read that the Bible uses the word heart 1,000 times. It is used to designate the condition of our soul, spirit, mind, conscience, and will. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard the condition of your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." So again, I think we should pay attention to this. God is pretty serious about the guarding of our hearts. So we should be too. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever who is still seeking after and trying to find God, the condition of your heart matters. We are to guard our hearts so our hearts won't get hardened to God's truth and His voice in our lives. So let's get started talking about this a little bit more today. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the characteristics of the heart. Now, this is sort of a funny of account recorded in the Gospel of Mark, because in this account recorded in Mark, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread to eat and feed people, except for the one loaf that they had with them. And then Jesus used this one loaf of bread to give an illustration to teach the disciples and warn them about watching out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, what's so funny about this account recorded in Mark chapter 8 is how the disciples reacted or responded to what Jesus was trying to teach them through this illustration and warn them about. As the disciples often did, they struggled understanding what the deeper meaning of what Jesus was talking about here. It says that the disciples then discussed with one another what Jesus meant. The disciples finally come to the conclusion that Jesus was simply rebuking them for having only one loaf of bread with them and not enough yeast to bake more bread. Jesus really wasn't really speaking about the bread here. But we know now that that isn't what Jesus was speaking about. The disciples couldn't understand the deeper meaning behind Jesus' word. They were blind. They were deaf to what Jesus was saying. Have you ever had someone try to teach you something new, no matter how hard you tried to understand, you still didn't get it? That was the disciples here. You know, when I was growing up, my dad owned a construction company. And my dad tried to teach me the skills of the trade when I was a teenager in hopes that one day I would be as good of a carpenter as he was. And I remember one time on a job site, my dad tried to teach me how to frame a new area of an office building where new offices were going in. And he told me, "Mike, come over here. Let me show you how to do this." So he showed me how to measure out the rooms properly, how to measure the distance between each stud, how to make the proper cuts for the framing, and so on. And as he walked me through step by step as I performed each part on my own, as he was watching me, my dad said he had to go away for a couple hours, leaving me to do the rest on my own, which he often did to me. And when he returned, I was just sort of standing there, sort of dumbfounded, very confused look on my face. And at this point, my dad was getting a little frustrated with me. He said, "Mike, why are you just standing there?" I said, "Dad, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I don't want to mess it up." To which my dad, I remember, replying to me, "Did you not hear a word that I said to you? Did you not watch me?" I said, "Yeah, Dad, I listened and I watched, but I still don't get it. I still don't understand." My dad then said, "Mike, I don't think you have the natural abilities to do this job." So that's why I'm not a carpenter today. But this is exactly how the disciples often responded to Jesus. They just didn't get it. They just didn't understand what Jesus was talking about half the time. Now, Jesus is overhearing what the disciples are saying in their discussion about the bread and yeast and the Pharisees, but Jesus wasn't going to be like my dad, as loving as my dad was to me. Jesus wasn't going to leave them in that spot or tell them to go do something else or go find another. Can you imagine if Jesus said, "You guys don't get it, get out of here"? Jesus wasn't going to do that. Jesus could see, no matter though how hard he tried to teach the disciples on his illustration about the bread, yeast, and Pharisees, they just weren't hearing and seeing what he was talking about. Jesus knew the disciples needed to have a spiritual awakening before they could ever understand what he was going to teach them. Really, what Jesus needed to do, what Jesus understood being God, is the disciples' hearts needed to be softened. So let's pick up what Jesus says to the disciples in Mark chapter 8, verses 17 through 21. It says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread?" I love that. "Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000 people, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now picture this scene between Jesus and his disciples for a moment. Now, when I'm reading this by Jesus saying, why are you still talking about bread? Do you not see? Do you not understand? Do you not remember? I picture Jesus sort of shaking his disciples all. I don't think he did, but that's the picture in my mind. He's shaking. How can you not understand this, guys? I'm not talking about bread here. Open your eyes, open your ears, so you will understand. In the same way, I picture my dad standing over me patiently trying to teach me how to properly frame a room, saying, Mike, why are you still standing there? Why are you not getting this? Why are you not hearing me, understanding me? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Now, my dad also didn't say that those specific words, but he might as well have. Because even though I was listening and watching what my dad taught me, the truth of the matter is I was still deaf and blind to everything he had to say to me. Because really what was going on is my heart was not into being a carpenter like my dad did, or my brother did, had. And my dad knew it. He knew my heart wasn't into being a carpenter. That's why my dad eventually encouraged me to go find something else to do. But again, Jesus wasn't going to do that to his disciples. Jesus knew his disciples' hearts also weren't right with God to understand his teachings, at least yet. Jesus didn't send them away. Jesus wanted to change their hearts so they would indeed begin to understand. That's what Jesus does for all of us if we're willing to have our heart change. So let's break down what Jesus said to his disciples. Starting in Mark chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus says to his disciples, he gives the characteristics of a hardened heart. In these verses, Jesus gives us four symptoms of a hardened heart. They are when someone is not able to understand, they are not able to see, they are not able to hear or remember what God is teaching or saying. Let's explore the first symptoms of a hardened heart that Jesus gives us. It is the lacking the ability to perceive or understand the ways of God. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus reminded the disciples of the time that he took 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people. When we read about this miracle a couple chapters back in Mark chapter 6, that's where you can read that. Immediately after Jesus did this miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, Jesus then tells his disciples to get into a boat, get on the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, and head over to another town while Jesus stayed behind and prayed. This is what Jesus is trying to remind them of in chapter 8, by the way. When evening came, the disciples were in the middle of the sea or Lake of Galilee during a storm. And the account recorded in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 47, it says, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water towards them during this storm. Let's read this account starting in verse 47 of Mark chapter 6. It says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against him. And the fourth watch of the night, he cried out to them, walking on the lake, though they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not, pay attention here, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. That's where we get to when we get to chapter 8. Jesus is telling them this. They're not getting it. They did not understand about the loaves. Before the disciples even stepped into that boat, they just witnessed an amazing miracle by Jesus by feeding 5,000 people. Actually, it was even more than that because that was just counting the men. And over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. They witnessed this. And now here are the disciples in the middle of this lake during a storm on a boat, and they're witnessing this same person, Jesus, walking on water towards them, you would think their reaction would be, thank God Jesus is here. He's here to save us. But no, that's not their reaction. What is their reaction when they see Jesus walking on water towards them? They're terrified. They're terrified even more. And in verse 51, it tells us why. It says they did not understand what was going on. They didn't understand even about the loaves of bread that happened earlier. Their hearts were hardened. So what's going on here? The disciples just witnessed that amazing miracle, as I said, of 5,000 people. And now they were witnessing another amazing miracle by Jesus walking on the water. And they were trying their best to understand, but their hearts and mind wouldn't allow them to understand what they were witnessing. You see, a hardened heart does not allow a person to recognize God and the supernatural. Because the person is always trying to figure out how a miracle like this can be naturally accomplished. They can't see it's God in front of them. The disciples even went so far as thinking they were seeing a ghost instead of recognizing who was really before them and what was really happening. The disciples' hearts, as faithful as Jews as these disciples were, their hearts were so hardened towards God because their religion was not going to soften their heart. Their hearts were so hardened towards God that they were completely missing that Jesus is God and that God's presence was right before their eyes. When a person's heart is hardened, it prevents the person from recognizing God's presence in their life. A person with a hardened heart will never experience the presence and power of God in their lives. They will never be able to experience God's presence, even when his presence and power is standing right before their eyes. They will make up any excuse to discount God and even go to the craziest of ideas, like the disciples were doing when they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, our church a few years back went on a missions trip to Guatemala. While we were there in Guatemala, our mission team witnessed at least two miracles. And I'll share one with you today. After a long morning of working on building a home for a family in a village that we were staying in, we decided it was time for lunch. So we took our sack lunches and went into a small church in that village. And while we were there eating lunch that day, I saw a drum set sitting in the corner of the church. So me being me, I decided to go over there and pound on those drums for a little bit. And a few minutes later, this pastor of the church, who didn't speak any English, comes sort of with his arms trying to tell me to stop pounding on the drums. I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But then I realized why he didn't want me to pound on those drums, because the next thing we knew, a whole bunch of children started walking into the church. They were thinking it was church time, and they knew there was missionaries there. And when missionaries come, they usually bring things, and they usually do VBSs and fun stuff like that. So next thing we know, we had a whole church filled with children. And so we had to have a sort of a impromptu VBS that day. Now, Pastor Kai and my son Trevor sang some children's worship songs that morning for the kids. We played a few games. And when we were all finished, our team decided that it was probably a good time. We brought some deworming, because a lot of these children have worms. So we brought some deworming medication with us. We were planning to, that while we were there, our plan was to systematically hand out these, because we only had so many. I think we had about 100 tablets. As a matter of fact, I know it was 100, because the person who was in charge of our mission trip said she brought 100 tablets. But it looked like there was more than 100 children in that church there that day. So we were sort of conflicted on what to do. So we did a quick count and realized that we weren't going to have enough medication. And we made the decision to only give the medication out to children, I believe, under 16 years old. But even after separating the older children, we still realized we were probably going to be short on deworming medication. So we went ahead, though, lined all the children up, and as they, I meant to put pictures up on the screen, but I forgot, sorry. But as the children were coming out of the church, we were handing them a tablet for each child and just praying that we had enough. And as the last child came through, we handed the very last tablet to that child. And I was taking a count, and I know there was over 100 kids there that day. See, when your heart is right with God, you begin to recognize miracles. When your heart is not right with God, you'll try to discount things as coincidence, or maybe we miscounted. You'll try to make every excuse possible to say, that wasn't a God thing. Even though deep down inside you're like, something weird just happened. But the people on our mission trip that were there that day, we recognized that God was with us, that the Holy Spirit was with us. And you know what that does for someone that's out there doing things for God? It brings joy. It's not, it just makes you want to go on another mission trip. It makes you want to do missions here in this local community because you know God's presence is with you when you recognize and your heart is softened to what God is doing. But a person who has a hard heart can't understand those ways of God and how he works, which even prevents a person from recognizing miracles, even though they're right before their eyes. A person with a hardened heart looks at things, again, from a selfish and distorted perspective. They tend to maximize their own suffering in life while minimizing others because they are not looking at life from the eyes of Jesus, but instead from their own selfish motives. A person's ability to understand and sympathize with others is also severely limited when they have a hardened heart. Now, the second symptom of a person with a hard heart, according to Jesus, is that they are unable to see. They are blinded to their own attitudes and actions. This is why Jesus referred to those in that Mark chapter 8. He refers to the Pharisees as he's talking about the yeast and the bread. He immediately turns and says, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like Herod, as he's warning his disciples to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were quick to point out other people's sins, but they couldn't see the sin in their own lives. You know, but it's also easy for us today to point the finger at the Pharisees when we read scriptures on how they acted and treated people. But we better pay close attention to what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees for our own life, because he was warning the disciples not to be that way. Now, as far as yeast go, a baker will place a little bit of yeast in flour and it will make the bread rise and expand. Now see, Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about bread here, guys. I'm not trying to teach you how to bake bread. This is why they couldn't get it. But like yeast and bread, the more we ignore sin in our life, the more sin will also rise up and spread, leaving us even more blinded to the condition we're already in, much like the Pharisees were. That was what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. And I argue it's even worse for people in today's world than it was for the Pharisees. We have a lot of Pharisees walking around in this world today. And I tell you, they're not just, we always think there's Pharisees in the church. There's Pharisees in the secular world, all over the place, that don't even think of God. They're out there. They have sin that's right. The yeast is rising up on them. They can no longer see the sin in their lives. If you've been married for any length of time, I think this is a good example. How many of you have ever gotten to an argument with your spouse? I will use myself as the example here. Whenever Aaron comes to me with a complaint over something I did wrong, I can tell you my first, sometimes, not always, I'm trying to get better at this, But I can tell you, sometimes my first reaction is to try and defend myself. I may even say, yeah, okay, but you know what you did? You know how you acted or how you behaved? Let me tell you, that's not a good idea to say to your wife, guys. Anyway, that's not the right reaction that Jesus expects from me as one of his followers. He wants me to face what I'm doing wrong, apologize, and repent of it. Never excuse the behavior, and especially not point to someone else's bad behavior to justify my own wrong behavior. Jesus is very serious about this. That's why he was talking about this. And the more that we do that or act that way, we become little Pharisees, sometimes big Pharisees. And the more blinded to our own sin we become, which is a very dangerous position to put ourselves in. When our hearts become hard, we get to the point where we no longer see sin in our lives to go to Jesus with so he can deal with it and help us with it. But our focus then also becomes, our focus gets on other people's sins and not our own. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus also told us to take the plank out of. There's other verses, another verse where Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye before ever trying to take speck of dust out of someone else's eye. A hardness of a heart leads again to our own justification of sin. And I got to tell you, everyone, you cannot justify your sin. It's not going to work standing in front of God and say, but my wife said, or my wife did, or that person did this to me, that's why. It doesn't work that way. You cannot justify your sin no matter what you try to do. The only way you can receive justification for your sin is by believing and having faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sin and can deal with it for you, to help you overcome. Now, the third symptom of a person with a hard heart, according to Jesus, is they are unable to hear from God. Christians oftentimes will think that this only affects unbelievers outside the church, but I argue that this problem affects many Christians in the church. This also, by the way, includes Christians who may read their Bibles daily, go to church every Sunday, and pray often, but yet still can't hear the voice of God in their life because their heart is hard to listen for it. Now, I'm going to raise my hand again and say that I've been infected by this at times, because we can get so caught up in doing things for God out of an obligation, or thinking of it out of an obligation, that we leave God behind and are doing it all on our own. I argue that some of the hardest hearts can be found in the church because many Christians are no longer hearing from God. They think they know it all because they read and study the Bible. They go to church and pray, but they don't take time to silence themselves before God and listen for his voice of the Holy Spirit to guide them. Now, this is why I'm purposely taking next week off from the church. It's going to be hard, but I'm planning on not even stepping in this building, as much as I love coming into this building, as much as I love being around all of you. But I'm going to spend next week, most of next week, spending time alone with my wife doing things, and then I'm going to spend 2 days alone just with God. Because I want to hear his voice. It's not that I haven't heard it, but it can get so muffled out by all the distractions that go on even in church. I just want to hear God. People with a hardened heart, they put their own expectations on God as well when they are listening for his voice. For instance, God, when you spend time alone with God or in prayer, God may call the Christian to go out and share the gospel with someone. He often does that. It's the Great Commission, but the Christian can't hear that from God because they are all so often too focused on themselves. And they are expecting the answers that they want to hear. Or they might even argue with God or think God is not saying what he's actually saying to them. They will tell God, "I'll go here for you, God, but I won't go there." Or they'll make excuses. "I'll do it this way, God, but not that way because I'm afraid or I'm not skilled enough. Or I'll respond this way to this challenge, God," but they won't listen to the way God wants them to really respond. You see, we have to silence ourselves to listen to what God is saying through the Holy Spirit and then do it, regardless of how we feel about it. Do it. And the more you do it, your heart becomes softened and you start hearing the voice of God even more clearly. But when Christians don't do this, that's when all of us, we've been there. Where was God? Why can't I hear God? God will start looking inside to say, maybe you're not listening. You left God right behind where you started. You went forward without listening or obeying what God told you to go do. The final symptom of a hardened heart that Jesus warned us about is we are unable to remember all that God has done for us already. Now, there are some miserable, cranky Christians we tend to run into from time to time. Instead of remembering all the times God came through for them, they get stuck in self-pity. When times come your way, or tough times come your way, and they will, how you respond in those times will mean the difference to whether you hear God's voice louder or your hearts grow harder, shutting yourself off from seeing or hearing God's voice in your life. Now, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, would express his complaints and misery to God. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, of doing that. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, "I don't like this. I feel bad. I feel depressed," or whatever it may be. David did that often. But David would always follow up his complaints with God. Not with God so much, but with life. By remembering everything God had already done for him and how God has previously come through for him. Listen to what he says in chapter 77, verses 11 through 14. David says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people." I love that. You know, when you read the Psalms, David always does this. He expresses his complaint, and then he remembers how God came through with him, for him. And isn't that, you know, what many of the worship songs that we sing in church on Sunday, and we were singing just a little earlier today. That's really one of the main purposes of why we sing worship in church. It's so we can remember and give praises to God for everything he has done for us, thanking him. But a person whose heart has been hardened can't really effectively worship God. That includes Christians. So now I went over the four symptoms of a hardened heart today that Jesus taught us about. And for some of us, it may make you squirm in your seat a little bit because it has affected every Christian each one of these areas. And that's okay. Like Jesus did for his disciples, he isn't going to leave you in that place of a hardened heart if you're willing and humble yourself before him. So the first thing we can do for a heart that has been hardened is take the focus first off of yourself. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now that's interesting that God's word would instruct us to take the focus off ourselves when our heart becomes hardened. That's what you have to do. Take the focus off yourself. We need to be encouraging each other in the church, not tearing each other down, not pointing the finger at one another. And if one of your brothers or sisters in Christ comes to you confessing a sin, don't be like the Pharisees. That's what Jesus keeps saying. Don't be like them. Don't look down on that person with disgust. Show grace, show love, and lift that person up to the Lord. Offer your help to them in love. That's going to help your heart get softened to God as he's giving you grace and he's giving you love and you're expressing that out to others. You be like the Pharisees, your heart's just going to get hardened, and so is the other person that you're trying to help. They're going to end up hating God if you act like the Pharisees. And you're going to end up with a hardened heart as well. Now, I'm not going to give you any long list here. There is one more thing to do if you have a hardened heart. Because other than showing you love and grace, the only thing that I can tell you, and this is the most important thing to do if you believe there's areas in your life where your heart is hardened to God, simply call on the Lord and ask him to soften your heart. Don't try to change it on your own. Just ask God. That's always a prayer that Jesus will answer. Jesus says, "Call on me and I will do it for you." King David did this after he greatly sinned against God. And I won't go into that today, but listen to what David cries out to God after he did this terrible, terrible sin. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise me." That's after he committed a terrible sin. If you confess to Jesus in this way, with a broken and contrite heart, he will never despise you. He will never reject you. He will forgive you. He will give you grace, and he will change you. So repent, simply asking God to change your heart. And don't do it with any other expectations other than that he will forgive you. Don't even have the expectations of how he will change you. Just believe he will change you from the inside out. We find this throughout all of Scripture. Even in the book of Job, Job cried out to God and said, "Make my heart soft." That's a prayer we all need to be doing here at Living Hope as the collective body of Christ, to make our hearts soft. And the more God softens our heart, the more we will begin to recognize and experience God's presence. Because his presence is here today. But we'll start experiencing and having the power of it in our own personal lives and in the life of this church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I read those scriptures and how you just, I don't think you were frustrated at all with the disciples. Maybe it seems that way when we read the word, but you knew their condition and you weren't going to leave them there. You were going to say what you needed to say to wake them up to the fact that they needed you. They couldn't even recognize you when you were walking on water towards them. They thought they saw a ghost. And even after they witnessed all these amazing things of feeding people, 5,000 and 4,000 and with loaves of bread, Lord, they still weren't getting it. But Lord, your grace was enough. Your love was enough for them. And eventually, Lord, they did get it. Lord, they spread your word and love to other people like never before. And your church grew because of that, Lord. So I pray that for all of us, Lord. I know, Lord, there's very faithful people here in this church, Lord. But Lord, there's areas in our life where we're still not getting it. There's areas in my life that I'm still not getting it. Help us, Lord. Help us and soften our hearts to what you would have us to do so your power can be shown to others who need you desperately, so we can then, through your Spirit, help soften their hearts to you. That's how it works. That's how you tell us it works. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Be with us as we go about our week, Lord. May we experience you more and more and love people more and more as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed.